Church, give him glory in this house. Amen. Give him praise. Give him praise. Amen and amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. Amen. I'm going to get my Bible from beside Paula here. And took off without it. I don't know. Amen. God is good, isn't he, church? Amen. I appreciate so much the music. Appreciate the atmosphere of worship. And appreciate your obedience. Always know, please know this. I hope I've never been vague about this. Regardless of what's going on, if God moves upon your heart and you need to come and talk with Jesus, you want someone to come with you, I promise you this, our ladies know, and Jana, thank you, and thank Karen, all you ladies coming and praying with other ladies. That's very important. You men, I know y'all come pray with each other. Amen. And just know, if it's in the middle of a song, if we're taking up offering, making announcements, middle of a sermon, Ray shared with us this morning, he got saved in the middle of announcements. Amen. Amen. He thought he had made it through the whole service. They had done the altar call, took up the offering, making some final announcements. His little niece went to the altar and started praying and crying out to God, and God used that. Amen. So God be the glory. Amen, church. Amen. 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 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, if you'll turn back with me. Turn back with me, if you will, and find chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23 in your Old Testament. And I want to continue sharing with you about David's mighty men and about these men on a mission. I really believe that. I tell you, one of the things I think that's really been difficult for the church over the years of my ministry is I believe that churches are real good about getting in ruts. You know what ruts are? Old country preacher told me, Ray, a rut ain't nothing but a grave with both ends knocked out. Amen? And we're good at getting in ruts. We're good at the getting formalized and civilized. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the time for that's over. Y'all realize in our lifetime, just in the past several years, we've lived through a lot of stuff. We've seen our world change. We've seen our countries change, our country around us. We've seen the church change. I mean, we lived through a worldwide pandemic. We lived to tell about it. We lived through all the arguments, and we deal with all the different things that go on. And I tell you, the time for playing games at the foot of the cross is past. The time for playing church, the time for just doing church is past. It's time for the church to go be the church. Time to quit listening to sermons, start living out sermons. Amen. And I believe with all of my heart, when we get to that place in our life, God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. We're going to talk about some more of David's mighty men today. And ladies, I want you to know, and I've shared, and I've been very honest, I'm grateful for the sisters, aren't y'all? I live with one of them, amen? And I'm grateful to God for her, but I want you to know I'm grateful for our sisters. So much that we do would be totally undone, impossible. Outside of Glenn and a few others, Glenn Smith, a few others, I don't know who I'd trust to cook if it wasn't for you ladies, right? Y'all wouldn't want me being the cook. You wouldn't want me to be the event planner. You wouldn't want me doing all this stuff because I don't have that gift. But thank God that he puts people around us. So ladies, when I'm sharing about these mighty men, it is not one bit to minimize your importance, but it's to hope maximize our men's understanding of what God's called us to do and who he's called us to be. It really is. I love the way Adrian put it. They say, Pastor Rogers, who is superior, the man or the woman? And he said, well, both. They said, how can that be? He said, the man is superior to the woman at being a man, and the woman is superior to the man at being a woman. Amen? And regardless of what they tell you in society or politics or whatever, God created two genders. Amen? And for this cause, he made them male and female, that they may leave their father and mother. A man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. That's pretty easy to understand. And regardless of what they tell us, and you know, and you say, well, that's, you're not being tolerant, you're going to offend people, that's okay. The gospel is offensive. It's not me offending. I'm just delivering the mail of what God said. Amen. If you get offended at God, guess who's got the problem? It ain't God, right? So I want you to know I'm grateful for this opportunity today. 2 Samuel chapter 23, and if you would, find verse 18, and let's stand together in honor and reverence to the reading of God. I want to pick you up kind of where we left off last week. Verse 18 says, speaking of these other mighty men, now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was a chief among another three. He lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name amongst the three. Was he not the most honored of the three? Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with his staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, did and won a name among three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. Would you pray with me? Father, in Jesus' name, the mighty and strong name of Jesus we call out today, God, I pray you'd help me preach as a dying man to dying men and women. I pray, God, you'd help me to remember that this pulpit is a place for this preacher to come and die to himself so others could live for you. I pray you'd help me today, God, to remember that our days are numbered. You teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. God, I pray as I prayed throughout this week's talking about David's mighty men, that you would raise up some mighty, mighty men in this church, that there'd be lights and beacons of the gospel to this community. And God, that everywhere we went, people would know there's something different about us because we're under new ownership. You own us, Lord. We are yours. And God, I pray we bring you great glory every day of our life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, last week, as I began talking to you about these 37 mighty men, we'll certainly not talk about all of them because very little is known about many of them other than that they had attained the rank of a mighty man of David due to their testimony. We began to go look into the testimony of a few men last week, and we learned about six of those men and how they were used to serve, protect, and provide for the needs of King David. They did so that he could effectively lead the nation of Israel. These men risked their lives in order that the purpose of God could be accomplished and that these men would fulfill their purpose in God's plan. We ended the last section, you'll remember, as David demonstrated for us complete humility. He was totally consecrated to the Lord as he poured out the water from the well of Bethlehem. He did this not for himself, not for a show, not for attention. He did it, the Bible says, to the Lord. He did so out of total humility because three of those mighty men had risked their lives for him. They had traveled round trip about 25 miles into hostile enemy territory. They went there to the well of Bethlehem because David was thirsty. He was in the cave of Adullam. He was held up there, could not go out because of the danger around him, and they risked their lives. You have to wonder sometimes when you read the scripture, after all these men went through in order to provide him water specifically from the well of Bethlehem, could they have been offended when he just poured it out? I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, I believe today they probably could have been because they're as human as you and I. But I believe this, they understood the driving force behind David's actions. They understood that he was humbled by the actions of these men who had served him. And once again, he was demonstrating that he was totally consecrated to God. And even when God provided this great blessing, he poured it out to the Lord. Well, this next session introduces us to a long list of mighty men, but it specifically introduces us to two more men by name. I believe these men ought to be of big time interest to us, Abishai and Benaiah. The words of our text today describe these two mighty men, and here's my prayer today. My prayer is that men today will be willing to risk their own safety to fulfill the purpose of God. I'm not telling you to go out here and chase headlights in the dark tonight. But what I am saying to you is when God moves upon your heart to attempt something great for his glory, we should never allow fear to keep us from going forward. My prayer is that you will be encouraged and that you will be inspired today, that you will attempt some mighty task, that you will attempt tasks that unless God shows up, you're certain to fail. But trusting that God will show up, you know that victory can be yours, and I believe it can be done for the glory of God. Today, I spoke to you last week about, you know, the captains and commanders and all that kind of stuff, but today I want to talk to you about the courageous. I believe courage is so important. Now, courage, I believe this is very important. So one time John Wayne was asked, they said, well, what, you think courage is the absence of fear? He said, no, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyhow, amen? It's a big difference. Some people think courageous people never have fear attack them. They do. But courageous people, when it comes to things of God, allow their fear to be trumped by the fact that they are going to be courageous. They're going to saddle up the horse and trust God anyhow. When you think about courageous people, you do think about a man we just studied, a man named Joshua. The Lord told him after the death of Moses to be strong and courageous, to not be of fear. He could trust him because the Lord would always be with him, and the place he was going was already his. He just had to go claim it. For New Testament believers today, Paul knew that the young pastor Timothy dealt with times of fear. He said to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, after he had told him about the influence of his grandmother and mother, he said this, he said, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We get fearful of a lot of things in our nation today, but I want you to know that we have courageous people all across this land who are trusting God, and I believe he wants to raise up some of those people right here in this fellowship. We talk about the courageous in our text today. Let's first of all talk about this captain, Abishai. Verses 18 and 19 describe to us some things about him. He was of a third group, if you're following the text, of three of David's mighty men. There was the first group, which were the greatest of David's mighty men. There was the next three who went and got the water from the wells of Bethlehem. And now there's this third group that Abishai becomes a leader of. When you look at his lineage, you realize that he is David's nephew. But he did not rise to prominence due to his family ties. He rose to prominence in David's military force because of his accomplishments as a soldier on the battlefield. He had proven himself to be worthy of the trust that David would place in him. Well, what do we know about Abishai the captain? One, we know that he was a very devoted leader. The Bible said that he lifted up his spear. He didn't have to wait on anybody else. He didn't take a vote. He didn't see if it would be a popular thing to do. He didn't go with the flow. He didn't ride with the majority. He raised up his spear alone and showed himself to be a devoted leader. You see, this demonstration of leadership skills here by not waiting in the back but stepping up to the front is what made him the person that rose up in the military force of David so that he could be the leader that God created him to be. Verse 18 says that he killed 300 men of an unnamed army. I don't know who that was. That could have been the Machiavellianites or the Tulafinites, I don't know, but he killed 300 men of an unnamed army, and that gave him a great name, the scripture said, among David's mighty men. He wasn't just one of the 37. I tell you what, a lot of you probably sitting there saying, man, you know what? Just to be counted in 37 be a big deal. I mean, 37 men named on the pages of Scripture as David's mighty men. That's pretty awesome. But there were some men that just would not sit back and be content with just being a part of the team. Y'all with me? That happens in the church. You're like, man, I like going down to Heaven Baptist Church because I can count on old Brother Brent. He's going to be fired up. He's going to be prayed up. He's going to be sweating and spitting and snorting. I can count on him just to fan my fire for one more week. Look here, God doesn't want you always feeding off somebody else's fire. He's looking to build a fire in you. Amen. Oh, you know, sometimes we're not always prepared for that, but it takes things to do it. So I'll never forget this. And it's so funny. Coach, you'll get a kick out of this. Some of you guys that played ball here will too. I never forget the first football practice I ever went to. Spring training, I was in the seventh grade. I put my shoulder pads on backwards, put my knee pads in upside down. They don't even wear those anymore. I don't know how y'all survive. I mean, my knee pads are the reason I'm able to still walk today. If I had to play with these shorts they play with now, son, I'd have been skin up from the floor up. I mean, I got sewed up several times, even with knee pads. You know what? I had no clue what I was getting myself into. Didn't know anything about. I mean, I was an Alabama fan. I was a Pittsburgh Steeler fan. I knew the steel curtain. I knew all about the terrible towel. I mean, man, I loved football, but I didn't know what I was thinking. And next thing I know, they said, beep, 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 intensity, period. Intensity, what's that all about? Well, that's where they circle you up with a bunch of guys bigger than you and say, all right, bull in the ring. Brent, you're in. Next thing I knew, I'm getting pummeled. I mean, getting tore up. I didn't know how to hit. I didn't know how to do anything. I mean, man, I was tore slap up. I mean, I was bruised. I was bleeding. I didn't know. I thought, what have I got myself into? Coach will tell you, after 6 years, I still didn't know how to hit. But anyhow, here's the thing. I remember going home feeling sorry for myself. Y'all ever done that? William, do you ever do that? No, you didn't go. You was tough. You didn't feel sorry. Yeah, Rusty, you didn't do that, did you? Nah. But you know, we grew up with a generation of daddies that didn't let us do that. So I sat down at the dinner table, and I thought I'd get some sympathy, and I started showing my wounds. I said, look here. My hands was all skin up. It wasn't because I was hitting anybody. I was getting hit, right? I didn't know how to hit anybody. I didn't know what I was doing. I was getting tore up. But look here, I saw my wounds, and you know, my daddy was eating his gravy and biscuit. He finally looked up at me, and he said, boy, I'll tell you what you need to do. I think this is just too tough for you. I think you all just go quit. You know what? Daddies have a way to do that. He knew that quit was a four-letter word in my dictionary. Quit was a bad word. I wasn't going to. He says, I just think they're too hard on you. You just can't take it, can you, boy? And I just begin to get a little fired up then, you know. I'm like, oh, I can't take it. I'm going to. And you know what? I went back, and I took it, and I took it, and I took it. You know why? But I just knew this. You don't ever, ever accomplish anything by giving up. You don't accomplish by sitting in the back. You accomplish things by learning what you're doing, applying yourself to the course, and making sure that you have an opportunity, so when the time arises, you're ready. That's what Abishai did. It's very important we understand that. He paid the price and he ran the risk in order to be the kind of leader that David needed in his army. He kept going, he kept going, he kept showing up. Wow. But even though he was a great leader, there was a big cost that was paid for him to be the leader that God raised him up to be. Now, there's my buddy Gordon. Is Gene with us today? Gene's out of town today. My Georgia buddies, okay? Y'all gonna love this. I'm fixing to quote Kirby Smart, that great theologian, right, from Bainbridge, Georgia, right? Can any good thing come out of Bainbridge, right? No, that's not in Scripture. Here's the deal. But Coach Smart said something, and man, I wrote this down. It fired me up. Because even though it's not in Scripture, it's got some very applicable words when it comes to leadership. One thing I learned when I lived in Georgia is Coach Rick was the coach who I got to hear speak at FCA meeting the other night. Great, great man, loves Jesus, and sick. He has Parkinson's. He's doing okay, but he's not doing okay. So got to hear him talk about his faith and all that kind of stuff. But when I was living in Georgia, Coach Rick was a coach. And I'm telling you, it was so weird. One week, he was the Messiah. The next week, if he lost, he was the worst thing they'd ever seen. I mean, you know, maybe it was just some of those fans. But nevertheless, they just really was hard on the old boy. And it's hard. Man, I tell you, these coaches now, they lose a game. They're on the hot seat. I mean, you think about it. Coach Dooley and Coach Bryant, how long did they stay at Alabama and Georgia? Long, long, long time. Did they have a great season every year? No, sometimes they didn't have a very good season. But now the hot seat is there. There is a cost to leadership. That cost of leadership extends to the church, it extends to the business world, it extends to anything you're doing. Here's what Coach Smart said. He said the three costs of leadership are this, and I've got them up here on the screen, I do believe. Here's number one. You will have to make hard decisions that will negatively affect people you love. Boy, that's true, isn't it? If you've been a leader in the business world, if you're a leader in the church, if you've ever been a pastor or somebody who really is commissioned by God to make the hard calls, you're going to have to make some hard decisions that may negatively affect people you love. Here's the second one. He says, you will be disliked despite your best attempts to do the best for the most. I've never understood this. Do y'all consider me to be a pretty likable guy? Would two of you please say yes, okay? Okay, please, look here. I really try hard to be a likable guy. I mean, that's one of the drawbacks of my personality that I struggle with is I want you to like me. I really do. But being a leader means sometimes you may not. Right? I mean, you may not like a decision I have to make, but you'll transfer that into saying, I just don't like him. He's just hard-headed. He's just stubborn. I understand. I mean, I've heard it all. There's nothing y'all can come up with I didn't hear in Georgia. Amen. I promise you, not a thing. And so anyhow, there will be times you're going to be disliked despite your best attempts to do the best for most. Do you know, I'll bet you anything in the world that, and I'm not a betting man, by the way, and I don't play the lottery or none of that kind of stuff, and you shouldn't either, but that's free. That wasn't in the thing. That wasn't in the sermon, but you shouldn't do that. But here's the deal. There will be times when you do, and you're trying to do the best for most, and you'll be disliked for doing that, even though you make your best attempts to do that. Okay, here's the third one. You will be misunderstood and won't always have the opportunity to defend yourself. I can imagine there were people in Abishai's, under his leadership, that there were times he didn't have time, nor did he have the opportunity to defend his decision. There were times that people didn't like him, even when he did his best for them to. There were times he had to make hard decisions that negatively impacted people he loved, but he had to fulfill the will of God. Listen, I want to tell you something. Today in this world, I tell pastors every chance I get the opportunity, especially young ones, I don't care if the congregation's cheering for you, if heaven is silent, it's no good. But I don't care if the congregation's booing you, if heaven is applauding, that's the only applause you should be seeking. Amen? I'm telling you today, Abishai understood his role. His role would make him a risk taker. His role would rise him to leadership. His role would make him vulnerable to attack. But he was willing to pay the price and take the risk. Men, we must be those kind of men. Amen? What'd he do? He earned the right to lead throughout his life. You say, well, look, I read what he did. Let me tell you some other things he did, okay? In 1 Samuel 26:8, he offered to take care of Saul and keep him from pursuing David. But David said, we can't touch the anointed of God. He also commanded a large number of David's army in a campaign against the Ammonites. He led one-third of David's troops against the rebellion of David's son Absalom. He commanded David's troops in stopping the revolt of Sheba. He killed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt, and he preserved David's life when he was attacked by the Philistines in chapter 21, verse 17. Ladies and gentlemen, he didn't just kill 300 men, a gypsy with his own spear. Look what he did. He was proving himself through the ranks. I believe that is very important. He achieved great things. He was appointed to be their captain. Yet he did not, listen, this is something. Even though he had done all these things, Marty, he did not reach the rank of those first three. Nobody was touching them. Well, he wasn't just a devoted leader. Let me tell you a second thing about him. He was deeply loyal. Loyalty's not a big thing on people's short list today, is it? Loyalty's not a big thing. But I want to tell you, if you were going to be one of David's mighty men, loyalty was going to be something at the top of the list. His loyalty was the reason he was placed in leadership of this group of three. Let me tell you what the Bible tells us. Let me give you an Old Testament, New Testament example of what the Bible teaches us about loyalty. Jehoshaphat, when he was doing his reforms in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, here's what the scripture said. He commanded the Levites and the chief fathers, and he said this to them. Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a loyal heart. He commanded the leaders and the priests, the preachers. You know what he told them? He says, you will act in fear of the Lord and you will do it faithfully with a loyal heart. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say you today, tell this to you today as a body of believers at Heflin Baptist Church? If we will act in the fear of God today, listen, the fear of God is missing from most pulpits. It's missing from the pews. Therefore, it's not affecting the community. But if we will act in the fear of the Lord and we will do it faithfully with a loyal heart, he can change the world around us. We will not change the world with elections. We will not change the world with political platforms, but we can change the world with the word of God. Amen? I believe that. Well, that's good, preacher. What about the New Testament? I'm kind of a New Testament guy. Well, I'm a Bible guy, both of them. Look here. You need help. Paul told the church at Corinth, which was a messed up bunch, Marty. I got a friend of mine, pastors Corinth Baptist Church. I said, I think I'd go outside and get me a can of spray paint. Get me a hammer. I'd change it to the church. Just not Corinth, right? I know a lot of communities are called Corinth, and I get it, but this was a messed up place. But I want to tell you, Paul spoke to them, and he preached to them, and he led them, and he instructed them. And here's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 58, he says, therefore, what's that? What's that? Therefore, that therefore is to reemphasize. Let's go back to what he just said. Because we have victory, here's what he said. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we need loyal laborers in the vineyard today. Some people who will be courageous. Some people who will show themselves to be faithful so God can raise up leaders to change the world around us. Amen? Amen. Well, let me move on to my second guy. Y'all ready? Y'all fired up? Now, yesterday, y'all were leaned up to the TV screaming like a bunch of Comanche Indians. And we come to church and we sit like wooden Indians. Oh, amen. That never goes over really good, but I... Oh, hear me. The captain, Abishai, he was a devoted leader, deeply loyal. But would you notice the champion, Benaiah? Let me give you some things about him. Number one, let's talk about his heritage a little bit. He was the son of Jehoiada. Do you know that there are 19 times in the Old Testament that Benaiah is referred to as the son of Jehoiada? They wanted people to know where he came from. Now, this is one thing I feel sorry for my poor daughter, Kate. We first moved back here. She didn't grow up here. And Brooklyn wasn't even born here. They didn't know all the things I know, and they didn't experience all the things I did, so they didn't know nothing about, really. They just came to Heflin on Christmas and Thanksgiving and saw the family, and that was about the extent. But after we moved back here, she would come home every day. She'd say, I met someone in the grocery store today, and they looked at me, and they said, you belong to Brent Thompson, don't you? Now, I don't know. By looking at Kate, where could you see that at? We bear zero resemblance, huh? But there were so many people that would do that. And I would always respond by saying, I'm really sorry, darling. And Brooke was over there going, thank God I don't look like him. Brooke was always the one who kept everything real in our home, right? I'm glad it's you, Kate. I don't know if I could stand that life. No, but look here. They were talking about physical resemblance. But let me say this. This had more than physical resemblance. This was a spiritual implication of who his daddy was. 19 times in the Old Testament was told he's reminded that. 2 Kings 11 and 7, let me tell you a little bit about his daddy, Jehoiada. Jehoiada was a priest, and he said this, Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people and also the king and his people. He was a priest. The Bible says he was a valiant man. A valiant man means that he was a man of influence and accountability. Reckon he held his old boy, Benaiah, a little accountable for his behavior? You reckon he realized that he was carrying his father's name? He was carrying the name of the Lord upon him. He was a representative of the king's army. You reckon his daddy ever reminded him of the responsibility that God had given him? I hope so. I'm sure he did. He's a man of influence of people around him. He wasn't just influencing his son. He was influencing everybody around him. He believed in accountability. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 2. Listen to how Joash was affected by the testimony of Jehoiada. It said this, Joash did what was right in the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Remember Joash? He started out real good, and as long as the influence and accountability of Jehoiada was around him, Joash walked with God. But after Jehoiada died at the ripe old age of 130 years old, Joash didn't end well, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't finish well. He started well, but he didn't finish well. How important is the influence of a godly man in a person's life? Anybody with me? You say, well, nobody pays any attention to me. I'm not very influential. The devil tries to attack me with that sometimes. He says, ain't nobody listening to you. Don't nobody care what you say. You pour your heart out up there every week, and they go home and they complain about you, and you got all these big dreams and you want to do great things, and they go home and make fun of you and they laugh, said, we ain't never done it that way before. He's out of his mind. He lost it or whatever. We're not doing that. We're going to make sure, whatever. Look here, I'm going to tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, because I am on a mission from God, I realize there will be resistance to everything that God wants to do. I'm okay with that. You want to join the resistance? You can fall with the resistance. Ladies and gentlemen, because when you stand against God's man, you stand against the man, the God of the man. Don't sit down on that. Hey, hear me. Jehoiada had influence, and it extended to influencing kings. Let's talk about not only his heritage, let's talk about his heroics. This part you get fired up about, right? Everybody likes hero, don't they? I talked to a guy the other day. I said, he told me he had a best friend growing up. And he said, you know, he said, my best friend, he was always the leader and I was just kind of the sidekick. I said, well, you know, the Lone Ranger needed Tonto. Batman needed Robin. I don't know why, because Robin always looked a little sissy to me. I never saw him as a tough guy. I mean, the little tights and the poof, bam, I'm like, that couldn't hurt that bad. Bo needed Luke Dude. Where would Starsky have been without Hutch? Right? Go a little further. Where would Simon been without Simon? Where would Cagney been without Lacey? How would Magnum P.I. got all over them islands without T.C.? Right? No, what I'm saying to you is this really important that we understand? We like to talk about the heroes, but I'm going to tell you what, there was a lot went into the making of this hero. The Bible said he killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. Now, the Moabites were bad dudes, but I don't care how bad you are when you come against what God wants to do. You say, well, that's pretty good. Well, then he goes on to say the part we look at most, it's most perplexing, is he killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. Several years ago, a pastor friend sent me a book in the mail when I pastored Rome. Send it in the mail to me. When got out, didn't you? It had a note in there that said, read this. And I pray that God would make you a lion chaser. And I read a book called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. Written by a guy who pastors a church. His name's Mark Batterson. Remember, we read All In together early in our time here. Pastors a church here in Washington, D.C. Got a great ministry. And I don't know everything about him. And people say, well, I've got to make sure everything is theologically correct before I read anyone, because, you know, I'm the theological Nazi in our church. You're never going to read a book that you agree with everything, because it's written by a fallen man. But what you need to do is take the hay and eat the hay and spit out the thorns and quit trying to be super spiritual and realize that you need to be a lifelong learner, and you can learn from people. So everything I've read, I've not read anything I did thought was bad. But In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day, I'm going to tell you something, it turned me into a lion chaser. It was at a time I needed. My courage was low. My morale was low. I was going through a really hard time. And I read that and I thought, you know, I'm not going to run from the lions anymore. I'm going to run toward them. That's what Benaiah did. You know, Batterson in his book, he dramatizes it really good with words, and he does a great illustration of words when he talks about what this must have looked like when a lion, because I read this about lions. They tell me they run about 33 miles an hour, and I'm looking across the congregation, and I don't think I see anybody that could outrun a lion here today. Even the fastest NFL guys, what are they, 24 miles an hour, Keith? I don't know. They talk about, this guy ran 24 miles an hour. I'm thinking, Lord mercy, I ran 2.4 the other day and I'd like to die. But not miles, but miles per hour between here and my truck. But anyhow, now listen, there's no way he's going to outrun that lion. But what the lion failed to realize is he had not encountered somebody who was going to run from him. He came in front of somebody who was going to confront him. Somehow there was snow on the ground. There was snow on the ground. The Bible says there's snow on the ground. I believe there's snow on the ground. He fell into a pit, and he fell into that pit. You know what I bet they all did? They breathed a big sigh of relief, like, whoo, the lion's gone. Let's run while we can. Come on, Benaiah. Come on, buddy. Let's go. Let's get ahead of this thing. And he goes, nah. Now, you know what? If I run from that lion today, he's liable to chase me again tomorrow. He liable to find his way out. And when he finds his way out, he might catch me in a place where, you know what? I'm just going to go deal with him right now. I'm going to deal with a lion. So instead of running from, you know what he did? He ran and jumped in the pit. I would illustrate that for y'all, but I don't want to go to the emergency room today, okay? He jumped in the pit. With a lion. Can you imagine all of his friends? Martin, here's what they're doing. Boy, it sure was nice knowing Benaiah. He's going to be chicken noodle soup by the time this is over with. And can you imagine the noise that began to go as the lion roared, and the lion roared, and the lion began, and all of a sudden there's total silence. And when the silence fell, they thought, yep, that's it. That lion's fixing to come out of that pit with Benaiah in his mouth. But instead of the lion coming out, Benaiah did with a lion's beard in his hand. I don't know about y'all, but that would be my right hand man. You know what? I'd let him be Hutch. I'd be Starsky, right? I'd say, you know what? Me and you, bud, we are in it, right? We all know somebody that, you know, that proved himself faithful in a lot of different ways, whether it's a spiritual way or physical way, but that's what was happening here. He didn't run from the roar. He ran toward it. He refused to be intimidated. You say, how could he do this? Now, you need to stay with me, because if you just see the physical and don't see the spiritual, you're going to miss something. How could he jump in the pit with a lion on a snowy day? Is what I believe. He had the right view of God. In America today, I'm not sure we've got the right view of God even in the church. I know the lost world doesn't. We can't blame them for not having it. Because you know why lost people act like lost people? It's because they're lost people. And if you're lost and you act like a lost person, you have no thought of God, care of God, and we're not worried about eternity, and you think you're living your best life now while you're honky-tonking and kicking up your heels and doing whatever. If you think that's your best life, I don't blame you for thinking that way, because that's the way you're wired to think, to please your flesh and not the things of God. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. At some point in your journey, you're going to realize you are not the master of your own destiny, and one day your health will fail, one day your mind will fail, one day your sight will fail. One day your teeth will fall out. One day you won't be able to hear. Your hair will fall out. And that good-looking physique you used to have that looked like a six-pack going to start looking like a keg. And I'll tell you right now, one day you're going to realize you are not above the stuff. Right? You're going to realize you need a Savior. And you won't get a Savior till you get the right view of the Father. Well, let's talk about this. What did Tozer say? Tozer said the most pretentious fact about any man is not that he at any given time he may do so, but what in his heart he conceives God to be like. Here's what he's saying. The most pretentious fact about any man is who he perceives God to be. Well, Mark Batterson in the book Pit with Lions Snore Today says this. He said, a low view of God and a high view of God are the difference between scaredy cats and lion chasers. He said, scaredy cats are filled with fear because their God is so small. Lion chasers know that their best thought about God on their best day falls infinitely short of how great God really is. How are we going to be able to jump in the pit with a lion on a snowy day? How are we going to be able to accomplish great things for the glory of God? We're going to have the right view of God instead of a low view of God. In America, we do that with Lord Jesus. We just kind of want to bring him down to a middle-class American, you know, who's just like us. But friend, I want you to know he's not like us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He's a man of grief, acquainted with our sorrows. By his stripes we are healed. Ladies and gentlemen, he's Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels that he might go and purchase righteous redemption for you and I. Oh, hear me today. We've got to get the right view of God before we'll ever chase lions. We'll be running all of our life. Notice with me finally, notice his humility. Can't leave out his humility. Why? Because only a man totally humble and consecrated to the Lord can accomplish a victory like Benaiah did. Now, if he'd been over there full of himself, do y'all know what would have happened? That lion would have had a good old Scooby snack. These kids don't even know who Scooby is. God forbid I talk about Fonzie and Laverne and Shirley. Pinky Tuscadero. Y'all can't tell me y'all young boys in the 70s wasn't hot after Pinky Tuscadero. Charlie's Angels. I used to stay up late to watch Charlie. I'd sneak to watch Charlie's Angels. Confessing what a little sinner I was, right? But you know what? He wasn't. He wasn't full of himself. Gregory Frazelle said this in his book about making sure our heart's right with God. I can't think of the name of it. It's a wonderful book. But he said this, you can only be as filled with God as you're willing to be emptied of yourself. You say, well, that's a pretty big deal. I bet they raised him up to levels of leadership after that lion episode. But wait a minute, he wasn't done. He encountered an Egyptian. One of their spectacular warriors, not just a rank and file dude, but one of their best guys. And he just took a staff. Now, I'm just going to tell you in old Bible day terms, if you've got a staff and you encounter a guy with a spear, the numbers are not in your favor. He took the staff. He wrestled the spear away from the Egyptian and killed the Egyptian with his own spear. You say, well, you know, that's because he was strong. He had been down to Planet Fitness. He was working out. He took a body pump class or something. No, you know what he did? He took a God pump class. He got full of God. He got empty of himself. And when there was a need that the people were under attack, it was this man who was raised up. Notice what the scripture says about him. He didn't attain to the first three. But David appointed him over his guard. In today's terms, David would have been the captain of the Secret Service. He would have been the guy that had the dark glasses, the little earpiece, the guy you saw walking with the president, not just over here in a corner looking somewhat unattractive. He would have been the guy right with him. Well, let me end today by giving you some enemies of courage. Some of you here today say, you know what? I want to be a courageous man of God, preacher. I want to be a mighty man of God. I want to be empty of myself. I want to be filled with God. I want to be a devoted leader. I want to be deeply loyal. I want to be all those things that Abishai was. I want to make sure that I honor the spiritual heritage. Listen, we even talked about this in the prayer room about your Sunday school. You may have the spiritual heritage of Joseph's brothers who grew up in their daddy's home and still were pagans. You may have the spiritual heritage of Joseph where you had no spiritual influence around you, but it was God who guided you sovereignly through your life so that you would be who God's created you to be here today. Your heritage is not just who's on your physical family tree. Your heritage is who's on your spiritual tree. And who influences you spiritually is very important. You say, man, I want to be willing to attempt heroic things for God. I want to be humble before God. Well, let me tell you, I want to give you these three right here, and I'm done, but you need to hear them. Let's take just a minute. One of the enemies of courage is this. Number one is an appetite for the things of the world more than the blessing of God. It's killing the church's influence today, folks. We've been called, set apart, not out of the world because we live in the world, but because we're in the world, we ought to be different from the world. You say, that's right, preacher. That's why I'm glad you got a suit on today, because, man, God ought to have a suit on. I don't know about these blue jeans and these boots. Ain't nobody said nothing to me, but I'm sure you've murmured around there a little bit. But let me tell you this. I'm like the old Disney song, "Don't Fence Me In." Amen. I'm not going to be held to that. If I want to wear a tie, I'm going to wear a tie. If I want to wear my boots, I'm going to wear my boots. You know why? Because I'm God's man. I'm on God's mission. I'm here for him, and he's not concerned about that. He's not looking out here at me. He's looking in here saying, Brent, is your heart right with me? If we have an appetite for the things of the world more than the things of God, it will destroy courageous living in us. Let me give you an illustration of that. Somebody told me this the other way. I'm grateful to God for our online service. If you're watching us online, you don't live in Heflin, or you're unable to attend due to health or whatever, sickness, that's what this is for. Praise God you're with us. We want to stay in touch with you. We love you. We love hearing from you. Your comments and encouragements and your inboxes are wonderful encouragement to us. Thank you so much. But listen to me. If you're able, then you ought to never use TV church as a substitute for going to the house of God. How dare me, Ray, say such a thing? Because I read in the book here that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approach. Do you know what watching TV church, when you're physically able to go to regular church and you're watching TV church, you know what that's like? Do you ever... One of my friends didn't have a fireplace one Christmas, so he wanted to set the mood for the Christmas opening for his little kids. So he put the little fireplace thing on his TV. And you could see, it was a perfectly built fire, Jared. William, this was awesome. You could see the fire, but you couldn't feel the fire. Are you with me? You couldn't feel the warmth. You couldn't feel the connection. It looked all good. It felt okay. It made it look all Christmassy, and you hang a few stockings on the TV, and man, you got Christmas morning. But I'll tell you what you didn't have. You didn't have any heat from the fire. It ain't like being there. If you're physically able, you ought to get there. If you're not physically able, you ought to use that so you can stay in touch. That's why we do it. We do it to reach people who don't know Jesus yet and stay in touch with our folks when you're either out of town or you're unable to attend. You don't want to do that. Here's the second enemy of courage. It's an unwillingness to do the hard work of preparation before conflict arises. I don't know if y'all know this. If you tell, you probably think, this guy just comes up with this stuff on Sunday morning. But let me tell you, this stuff stays on my heart. And when I, like one preacher said, when I come to the pulpit, I am pregnant with truth. And I give birth, and on Monday morning I get pregnant again. Y'all ease up now. Y'all are, ah! I'm talking about the truth. Oh my gosh. No one shocks me what comes out of his mouth. I've told you, you ought to hear it before the filter catches it. Y'all need to thank God for the filter. But what he's saying is the truth of God is so awesome, it's so powerful, it's so filling, it is so overflowing, that the preparation, look, that God puts in my heart, that I put in to come here to talk to you, you matter to me. I'm not going to print some off the internet and read it to you because it sounds good theological. I'm going to come in here with my heart full of the gospel, my heart full of the Spirit of God, the fire of the bones, if God's word in my soul. Why? Because listen, I know there's conflict coming for you out there. I know there's challenges coming for you out there, and I pray that God would give us something on Sunday that when you encounter the conflict or you encounter the challenges, that you're prepared for the lions and you don't run from them, you run to them. Amen? And there's a third one is an attitude of satisfaction with a desire to remain Even the great Christian band, the Rolling Stones, wrote a song about that, didn't they? It's so funny in the Baptist church. I just love it. You have those that are like, yeah, I know. I can't get no. And you have those that are like, oh. Never have anything over the airways of my home that resembles the Rolling Stones. Look here, I mean, I'm telling you, they were still around in the 80s, and every time I hear that, well, you start me up. I mean, I get a little fired up. You're like, you just get carried away sometimes. I know, and the preacher told me one time, folks who never get carried away should be. But anyhow, look, here's the deal. Here. Some of you men have been called way out of your comfort zone the past 2 weeks. Amen? Now, I didn't call you out of it. I gave you the opportunity to respond to God as he called you out of it. Do you know the difference? Now, it's not the preacher calling you to do anything. I'm here saying respond to God as he calls you. Because if I call you to do it, then it won't be very lasting impact on your life. But when God calls you to do it, he'll turn you into a lion chaser. So here's the question we got to answer today. Once again, we got to say, God, do I really want to pay the price to be one of your mighty men? Am I willing to sacrifice my own comfort? Oh, comfort's a wonderful thing. I love comfort, don't you? I bought me a MyPillow a while back, Ray. That guy advertised it so many times, I said, Lord, I'm going to buy one of them from him. And now he texts me 17 times a day. Happened to y'all too, huh? I said, poor guy. And I like my pillow. Now, some of y'all like flat pillows. I don't know why. You must have a flat head. But I mean, some of y'all like medium pillows. But when you have a large head, you need the one with the most filling under the sun, because in the morning your head will be down there on the floor. But I want to tell you, I like my pillow, Marty. I got the heavy loft, and as he says, it's washable. Wash has an R in it, washable. You can wash it, and if it gets a little bit flat, you can just throw it in the dryer and fluff that baby right back up, right? I like comfortable things. I woke up this week with a crick in my neck. Y'all get those? It happens every time the weather changes. Every year, I ought to be prepared for this. I knew when it got cool. I woke up, I can't stand. That's one of the most annoying, frustrating things. And I started to call Mike Lindell. I guess him and Alan are first cousins. I don't know, but I started to call him and say, hey, your pillow ain't working. But that wasn't what it was. I was all contorted up. But anyhow, I like things that make me comfortable. But that's when I'm resting. But when you're working, it's hard to be comfortable in it. Fish football practice ain't very comfortable, is it? It ain't very comfortable. It's hot in the summer. I mean, Shibby, when y'all running them wind sprints at basketball, it ain't real comfortable, is it? But what happens if you don't run the wind sprints? And you go over here and you play, let's say, somebody really good, Spring Garden, all right? Yeah, that's basketball mecca, isn't it? It's where Janice Vice is from. She's the reason they're great, okay? But look here. If you don't put in the work and you go play them after about the first quarter, y'all going to be fouling out on purpose so you can just go get on the bench. And at the end of the game, it's going to be like 175-0. But if you put in the work and you allow yourself to be uncomfortable, then you have the opportunity to achieve victory. It's not going to be handed to you, but you get the opportunity. Man, I wonder today, here's my, not my final plea, but this plea from this text to you, is how uncomfortable are you willing to be so that the purpose of God can be accomplished through you and your church? Now, I'm not David. I'm not a king. Never will be. Don't want to be. But I do want to share one quality that he had. I want to pursue the heart of God. And I have prayed for God to raise up not just 37, but many more men who will pursue God's heart. And let's do that together. And ladies, when I had y'all last week, I'm praying for wives who will encourage that man to be a mighty man. Build him up, encourage him. Look, your man needs to know that it don't matter if everybody hates him. If you love him, he'll be all right. But if everybody loves him and you don't, he's no good. I'm telling you, men, we got a great opportunity. But it's going to take mighty men willing to be uncomfortable, willing to do the hard work of preparation, and even willing to be disliked, that the will of God be accomplished. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to pray right now at this invitation for more mighty men. I want to pray for mighty women. Come alongside these mighty men, that they'd raise mighty children who in turn would grow up to be more mighty men, more mighty women, willing to be uncomfortable so that you would be glorified. Father, raise them up. God, use us for your glory here today. And may every decision that's about to be made bring glory to the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Won't you stand with me all across the house this morning? Here's the invitation. You say, preacher, I've been standing here a few weeks and God's really stirred me to be that mighty man. I want to encourage you to pray. If your dear wife's with you, I'd encourage y'all to come pray together. If you're here today and say, you know, preacher, I'm a child of God and I need a place to plant my life. I need a place to plant my family. And God would move upon your heart for this to be that place. We'd invite you to come make that public today. But most of all, if you're here today and say, I don't know God. I don't know Jesus. I've lived to please me, and I've lived to be comfortable. But today, God is calling me to salvation. God is calling me to repent of my sins and trust him. Then I plead with you to come today. Give that decision for the glory of God. Marty, you lead us. As God speaks to your heart, you come even now, okay? While we're singing. little time. You come. Let's just bow our heads while the music's playing. Folks are still praying. Let's just bow our heads together. An attitude of prayer right now. Father, we want to thank you for the needs, the burdens that have been laid in this altar today. Father, as I pray, I see drops of tears on the wood today. How beautiful that the tears will always be a language you understand. And even as the scripture says, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Father, I pray right now you continue to raise up mighty men and women. Because God, I believe you want to do something great that we can't even wrap our minds around yet through this local church. Something that seems totally impossible. But I'm reminded the things that are impossible with man are possible with you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Ushers are coming. While they're coming, let me just say this about impossibilities. When I served in Georgia, I knew of an acquaintance pastor of mine. Didn't know him well, but he pastored up in a little town called Chickamauga, Georgia. Y'all know where that is? Y'all been in the battlefields, haven't you? Done some walking, didn't you? Amen. And he pastored a church in Chickamauga, Georgia. Chickamauga, Georgia's total population at that time was, I don't know, 2,300. But the church, God got a hold of it. And the church attendance was greater than the population of their city. Now, how about that? Had 2,500 people coming to church every week, but only in a town of 2,300. Of course, there were people, they had their Chulafinis and Machiavilles too. But, I mean, people drove. And you say, well, that's crazy. Well, church alive, worth the drive. Amen? And they had a larger attendance for many years. It's been a long time I've lost touch with them. Than they had in their own town. That's why I'm telling you, can God do more than we think? Oh, yeah. And it's not about attendance, but just remember this. Behind every number, behind every CSV, there is a soul. And God cares about every one of you. Jesus went to the cross for every one of you, regardless of what some theologians may tell you. He went to the cross so that all would have the opportunity to come to Him in repentance. So numbers do matter. They're not the driving force of what we do, but they do matter. One preacher said God thought they were so important, He wrote a whole book in the Old Testament about them. Some of y'all get that after lunch. But, but as we pray, let's ask God's blessings on our giving today. Our giving is so very important, so vital to our obedience and effectiveness to carry out the Great Commission. So let's join our hearts together and ask God's blessings. great. Hey? I need you, Lord. I need you. There. Okay, right now, you see, we got a bunch of boxes, but we got some of the Lord's little helpers that are going to help bring in the rest of them. So here they come. See y'all. Bring them on in, guys. Some good drivers. All right. Miss Carla, step up here with me for a minute. In the last year, Carla has, of course, had a passion for Operation Christmas Child. Tell me what the official thing is. She's a representative of some sort. Now tell me what it's called.
I'm a year-round volunteer.
Okay.
For Operation Christmas Child. Kind of head up all the other project leaders in the county.
Right? Okay. And she does that. She's even got an official shirt. Right. When you get something embroidered, Carla, you're on the team, right? Well, and it is great. And like I said, this is, Carla leads our effort, but it takes everybody doing a little bit, doing a part, some doing a lot more. I always remember this about ministry, I'll tell you. And regardless what ministry you lead, I'm just using this as an example, is always remember that when you're in leadership, you're going to have to do things that others don't do and all that. But at the same time, remember that you just thank God for every person God uses. Don't complain about who don't. Thank God for who does. Amen? It's real easy to take your eyes off your water cup and start spilling it. But and this is just an example of people coming together. And so I'm grateful for that. Last year, we were able to pack 412 boxes. And this year, we had a goal of 500. And we have, to date, packed 420 boxes. So I say to God be the glory on that. Amen. Here's the good news. You say, golly, because y'all are Baptists, and I'm one too, so I can talk about y'all because I'm one of y'all. Some of you say, I went out and left the box on my kitchen table. It's in the car, the dog ate it or whatever. Look here, here's the deal. You got till Wednesday at 5 o'clock. The theme this year with Operation Christmas Child has been just one more. So who knows, between now and Wednesday, we may see those other boxes come in. But we're not going to complain about the ones we don't have. We're going to praise God for the 420 we do have. Amen. So if you still have boxes, or you got some extras left, Carla? Got some extras left? You say, man, I'd like to go by then and pick up some stuff at the Family Dollar or Dollar General or whatever and fill a box or two. Look, we're giving gifts, but every gift has the gospel in it. There are two opportunities for you to serve at the processing center, and they're 3 or 4 hour shifts, and that is on December 3rd. And what time is that one, Carla? 2 o'clock, and be back around 10-ish, right? Alabama time, right? So, but you'll do about a four-hour shift, and you'll get to eat and all that, and you'll get to see the inner workings. On December 17th, there's a second opportunity. What's the time on it, Carla?
We'll leave here at 4 and be back about the same time.
Okay.
It's a
3-hour shift, okay? So there's two opportunities for you to go with a team. If you would like to go help at the processing center, it's in Marietta.
Ackworth,
okay. We'll get you there, get you back, and we'll put some peanut butter crackers on the van so you don't die. No, we'll do better. But anyhow, you can help that way as well. So if you'd like to volunteer for that, see Carla before you leave. But would you give all of our little helpers a big hand here for doing such a great job? Thank you, mamas and daddies, and thank you, church, for teaching kids to be givers. They don't learn that without being taught, right? Thank you as a church for doing that, teaching them to be givers. All right, it's that moment you've all been waiting for, right? Let's stand together. Marty's going to sing us out. Don't forget, church, I love you. There ain't nothing you can do about it, amen?